If you have your Bibles, turn in them to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. If you don't have them with you today, the text is there on page 6. So just a word. Today we end our series, we've been calling it A Vision for Your Life, going through the vision of Christ Presbyterian Church. And so if you turn to the front cover for just a moment, away from page 6, you'll see at the bottom of that our vision statement. Christ Presbyterian Church seeks to glorify God by proclaiming His transforming word to make disciples who live God's word, share God's love, and do God's work. So the first week in January, we heard about proclaiming His transforming word and why that was so important. It's the fundamental job of the people of God to proclaim the gospel in the midst of this world. And so we heard then about living God's word and what it means to have a relationship where we obey His commandments. Not to earn His love, but we obey His commandments because we already have His love. We've been saved by grace, invited to His family. Last week, Pastor Steve so ably preached on the importance of sharing God's love in this world, proclaiming the gospel, living it out. Today we conclude our series on doing God's work, looking at this text before us today in Matthew 5. Just a word about it before I read it. So this is, of course, in the midst of the Beatitudes. Jesus has just finished with the whole Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes preceded this, the blessed are, all the blessed are's. And you'll continue with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It's essentially reorienting his disciples to know this is the way my kingdom works in this world. And it's different from the world, and you need to understand it, he says. And so in the midst of this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he gives these words from Matthew 5, verse 13 and following. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is a light and a lamp to our feet. We would not know how to go in this world. We would be lost if you had not illuminated our lives. And we ask now, Lord, as we study your word, as we hear your word preached, that you would help us yet again. Send your spirit into our hearts and into our minds. Quicken our minds to understand what it means. Soften our hearts and our will so we will want to obey. Change us by the preaching of your word. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Christian parents had raised their only son very carefully, had homeschooled him through middle school, sent him off to Christian high school, and then it was time for him to go to college, and they were worried, going to the secular university. They had no idea what kind of impact it would have on them. They had seen over and over again their friends' children go off to college and lose their faith, turn their back on God, and so they were concerned. Now, this was in the days before cell phones. We could talk to anyone anytime. And so they did not have much communication with their son the first semester of school, some phone calls. But he finally came home for Thanksgiving. They sat down with him and asked, how is it going? And the boy thought about it for a minute. He goes, Mom and Dad, it's going great. No one even knows that I'm a Christian. That was not the answer they were hoping for. But we can be like our college student, can't we? We go into situations, particularly new situations. You go to a party, you go to a meeting someplace, a city town meeting, any kind of a meeting, and you kind of hope you'll be overlooked, that people won't notice that you're different from everyone else, that the life of Christ lives in you. You can come in and go out without any sort of fight, without any sort of controversy. We like to live under the radar, especially when we see what's happening in the world today. Against those who stand up, a Charlie Kirk, and get hammered down, of course, into heaven. And it makes us a little more afraid, doesn't it? If I speak up, what will happen to me? As we look at this text this morning, I want us to ask a very simple question. How do we do God's work in this world? We've called to be his disciples. How do we do that? What does it look like? You'll see in the outline over on the next page, page 7, just two simple answers to that question. Christ makes us salt, let us be salt. Christ makes us light, let us be his light. Christ makes us salt. We're salt that is designed to live uprightly in the world. Christ gives us a very simple plan for doing his work in this world. It's not hard at all. Be salt, be light. Next question. It's a very simple approach to life, isn't it? Very easy to do. Salt has to do with being a preservative. It's sort of the moral uprightness. Light is shining the light of the gospel. It's really two aspects of the Christian life, the being and sort of the being and the doing and the saying, our life and doctrine. Throughout the Bible, we see these two things put together as critically important. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to one another. Render true and sound judgment in your gates. Do you hear the pattern? So here's what you're saying. Here are your words. Speak the truth. And here's what you do. Do justice. Do justice. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearer. Do you see the twofold emphasis again? Your life, the way you live, and your doctrine, what you teach, what you say. These are critically important. As Jesus begins his instructions to his disciples and to us as his disciples here, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, in our day and age, of course, we think of salt. We think of, well, high blood pressure for most of us. But we think of it as flavoring. And with the high blood pressure, the need to not use so much salt. But in ancient days, in addition to flavoring, and salt is certainly was used for flavoring then as well, one of its major functions was as a preservative. Before refrigeration, in cultures where you had no ice, you need some way to preserve, particularly meats. And so you would salt it. We do that still today. We do that with pork and ham and other things. We salt those. Salt symbolized preservation. And it did that also within the biblical world, the spiritual world of the Bible, as they would make offerings. They would often preserve them with salt. Leviticus 2:13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. It was meant to say, this is an ongoing and eternal offering I lay before you, Lord. Put simply, we're to live morally upright lives in the midst of an immoral world, to actually be different from those around us. And it's meant to show us off in a world that we're different, but it's also meant to be a spiritual uplift, a preservative that keeps the world from being as bad as it could be, as bad as things are in the United States. Imagine for a moment if you took 30 million Christians out of it. It would be worse. We are meant in the plan of God to be a preservative in the midst of a godless generation. Now, we know that living a holy life doesn't actually directly save anybody. But it can show them that there's a different way to live. And that is part of what Christ is telling us here. When they see someone whose life is changed, is actually different from their own, they will notice that. So men, you're in a group of men, someone tells a lewd joke, you don't laugh. Instead, you say something respectful about your wife. And they go, okay, that's different. When they see Christ living in us, they will see the difference. It's not like we're trying to pretend to be different. That's not the point. We're not trying to live holier than thou. But Christ actually comes into our lives and he does change us. The very person of Christ enters us through the Holy Spirit and he changes who we are. He makes us more and more like him, more and more holy, so that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we begin loving our neighbors, ourselves more and more. It changes our very character. And when people see that, a different moral approach, a more upright approach to the world, people notice it. It stands out, and they wonder, what's going on here? Why are they different? Could I be different? Would that be a better way to live? And notice in our text, Jesus, what he does not say, Jesus does not say, become salt of the earth. He very clearly says, you are the salt of the earth. It's already established. He has done this in your life. It's true, some people, maybe most, will not like us for that. But some will notice and will be saved by it. I remember years ago in our church plant in Charlotte, one of the young men who had been attending the church, like a 22, 23-year-old guy, we were going out for lunch one day, and he said, I've got a question. I said, okay, fire. He said, why is everyone in the church different from everyone I know? And I said, well, I doubt everyone's different. He goes, no, I'm telling you, every single person I've met in the church is different from anyone I've ever met before in my entire life. Why? On the spot, I said, well, actually, I think the answer is this. Jesus is alive in them. A few months later, after reading through the book of John with me, he gave his life to Christ. Became a deacon, then an elder in the life of that church. People do see the difference. It's curious to them. And God uses this and those who are elect to draw them into the kingdom of God more and more. We are to be the salt of the earth. And so we must not lose our saltiness. This is the warning that the Lord gives us here. Point B. We're not living like salt. We do not glorify God. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, the extreme case of that would be the absolute sense. There's a relative sense in which we might lose our saltiness, an absolute sense. In the absolute sense, what Jesus would be talking about there is someone who appeared to be salt and then reveals their character, and we see they're not really salt at all. And the church from the Old and the New Testament has struggled with those kinds of folks in their midst, people that we thought were salt, but then proved they're not. The church struggled with, well, what do we do with Saul, King Saul? What do we do with Judas? What do we do with Demas, who loved the world more than the Lord? How do we handle them? Now, as we think about this, we also have to remember true believers who are really salt can backslide a really long way and come back to the Lord. But the major encouragement here is not against the absolute sense where people were truly not believers, but the relative sense where a real believer loses their saltiness. We can do that in a couple of ways. We can do it when we're not living as holy as Christ wants us to live. We can do this by indulging sin, refusing to fight against sin. We've seen this over and over again, particularly when Christian leaders fall, they indulge in sin in one way or the other, and the unbelieving world looks on and mocks Christianity and says, see, they're just hypocrites. They're talking about righteousness and holiness, but they're living just like us. Now, we know as believers that we will, until Christ returns or takes us home, always struggle with sin, but we confess our sin day by day, and we come to him, and he does want us to be different. Be noticeably different. And when we fail, it does stain the name of Christ. I don't know if you follow the news the last couple of weeks. The very popular Christian writer, Philip Yancey, announced he had an affair. He said in his confession, I confess that for 8 years, I willfully engaged in a sinful affair with a married woman. Worst of all, my sin has brought dishonor to God. Now, it looks like he's repented. He's turning back to the Lord in the midst of that. Hard to know. He certainly recognizes that he's brought shame on the Lord. But then the world, I don't know if you saw online comments about that from people in the world. They're going, aha, see, we told you. The Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. The warning to us in these words of Christ is do not indulge in sin. Fight sin daily by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. Fight sin daily so that we become more and more like Christ. We are actually more different from the world, not more like it. More different from the world. But we can become ineffective as salt in another way, and that's very simply by hiding it, like our college student. No one even knows I'm a Christian yet. We go into situations and say to ourselves, I want to make sure that no one notices that I'm different. I want to fly under the radar. I don't want any attention. I want to be safe and secure. At those moments where we refuse to be salt in situations where Christ intentionally puts us there to be salt, we lose our savor. We are not acting like salt in the world. And being salt is not just for the evangelistic impact, as I mentioned. God means to use us in the world to keep it from falling apart, to keep it from being as corrupt as it could possibly be. The men just finished a study this fall on the Bible and politics. The conclusion of it was a giant book, about a year-long study, some of it very detailed and difficult. The final conclusion was, we are to live with significant Christian influence in this world. As we vote, as we try to influence policy around us, as we try to model our lives before other people, we are to have significant Christian influence so that people, even non-Christians, will live a more biblical life. It does not save you to do that. Only Christ can save you. But it does give you a temporarily better life. It is better to live getting married. It's better to live having children. It's better to live working hard. It doesn't get you into heaven, but it makes for a better society. And so we are called to be that salt and light in this world. And being salt is a team sport. It is a plural you. You all are the salt of the earth. And one salt, imagine it, sprinkled on a meal, doesn't make a lot of difference. Sprinkle a whole lot on the meal, and suddenly it is flavored. So Christ means his church, you and I, not just to be individual grains of salt, but gathered together, shaken out into the world, making a difference. And he does spread us out. Out of the Salt Shaker was the name of an evangelistic book decades ago. We stand together, worship together, but God's desire is for us to spend time out in the world, even out in the world together, being salt and being light in this world. Rob Mao was a soccer player for Wheaton, Illinois Christian High School, and in one of the playoff games near the end of the season, right as the clock was winding down to zero, he scored a goal. And there was a great controversy about whether it was before or after the clock ran out. Rob walked up to the referee, the umpire, and said, well, is the official time on the scoreboard or on your watch? The umpire said, on the scoreboard. And he goes, oh, well, actually, I saw it go to zero before I took a shot. And the referee nullified the goal, and their team lost. It would have been a tying goal. Bob Green, the sports writer, wrote a column about this. He said, if you're sick of the direction sports in this country have been taking, then here's a sports story for you. He told the story about Rob Mao. A few weeks later, Rob Mao got this letter in the mail. It said, I love sports and true sportsmen. My faith in our future was renewed and lifted by that column. Never lose your principles. Always stand for what's decent and right. That's what you told us all when you refused the victory. The signature, George Bush. He would go on to play for Wheaton College, a Christian school, also in Wheaton, Illinois. They won the 1997 championship. Reflecting back on his experience, the day where he just told the ref that the goal didn't count, he said, I didn't think much about it. I hadn't done anything that great. For me, acting honestly was just a reflection of Christ in me. Amen. Salt in this world. We should live as salt. Christ makes us holy in an unholy world. Our world says, well, it's perfectly fine to cheat the government, to steal from the government. Christians say, well, I'm actually going to pay my taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar. The world says, hey, it's fine to hinder law enforcement. We say, no, we submit to the governing authority. We encourage lawfulness. The world says, well, men can become women. And we say, well, actually not. And we show them the beauty of God making male and female. The world says, well, two men can become husband and husband. And we say, no, I mean, the law may say so, but not really. And we show them the beauty, the glory of husband and wife together. One of the very best outreach strategies is very simple. Have gatherings in your home of your salty friends and your non-salty friends. It's just that simple. You have a birthday party, invite your church Christian friends over, invite your neighbors and other friends over, and let them mix. This is God's design for what's supposed to happen in this world. It is utterly simple. You are the salt of the earth. Not meant to stay in a salt shaker, to be spread out in the midst of a non-Christian world, to have an impact so they can see the difference. One of the most beautiful scenes in the history of outreach in my life was something we did in Charlotte. We held one Christmas a swing ball. I think we had 100, 120 folks come to this swing ball. We rented the auditorium and the first floor of the Bank of America building right downtown, decorated it beautifully, had a swing dance leader through the whole thing. And one of our good friends brought their neighbors, a lesbian couple. And I still remember very vividly where this couple, their names Ken and Ruth, were up there dancing. They also happened to be excellent dancers, very attractive. They kind of look like Barbie and Ken, to tell the truth. And I still remember as they're swing dancing around so elegantly, looking over at the table where their two friends sat. And I'm confident what I saw in their eyes was wistfulness. Looking at that couple and going, that's beautiful. That looks really good. We're meant to be salt and light. We're meant to be different. People are supposed to notice and supposed to want that. We do God's work in the world by being salt, and also, point two, Christ makes us light. Let us be his light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, again, Jesus doesn't say you need to become the light. You need to start being the light. He says you are the light of the world. You're already that light. Let your light shine. Light as salt preserves the world from moral corruption. It shows hope. Light shines the truth of the gospel into the world, the hope of the gospel. And what a light we are, the light of the world. Not that we have a light by ourselves. It is Christ that shines in us. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is though we were moons to his sun. And his light shines on us and reflects his light all around us into this world. We are the light of the world. That's what he means us to be. Listen to Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Now again, in his analogy here, Jesus doesn't say, well, you're a single candle of light, good luck. Look again at the text. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the city of God. Have you ever been driving at night in the mountains, you know, round a corner and there's a city on a hill and it glows and it lights? You go, yeah, that's hard to hide that. Hundreds of homes, buildings, businesses all lit up. This is what we are meant to be. It's our collective witness that is so powerful. Not just you, not just me, us. We are the light of the world. Again, it is plural. The church is the light of the world. We bear witness to Jesus in this world. And no one else does. The plan of God is to make salt and light in his church. He's been doing this for thousands of years and for the world to see it. There's no other institution that points to Jesus like his church does. Other groups do good deeds. Many do those. We alone are the light of the world. The world has one hope, to see the light of the glory of God in his people. If we don't shine his light, people will not see it. Who will shine the light of Christ to your family, your lost family, your lost friends, your lost children, your lost grandchildren, if you do not? We are the light of the world. We are, and people notice that. I remember so well as a young non-Christian engaging in debate with Christians, and I could pretty easily defeat their arguments. But I'd finish defeating their arguments, they would just smile and look at me and go, I'm not going to stop believing in Jesus because I can't out-argue you. And there was in them a detectable life and a detectable light. And it frustrated me. I could not extinguish it. I tried and tried, but I could not snuff it out. And it intrigued me. Why is that there? Jesus means for us to be the light. Those people that will be saved will notice the light. They will see the difference. They will not be repelled, but like me and other non-believers at that stage, they will be attracted. We should accept the reality of who we are, what we are. Again, our hesitance is that we walk into a situation and we say, I actually don't want to shine. Take the basket, put it over our head. I wonder if I can dull the light somehow. I won't say much. I won't do much. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Embrace it. Embrace what you are. Embrace what you have meant to be. Don't try to hide it. When we walk into a restaurant, into a coffee shop, into a gym, into a grocery store, a pickleball court, a bicycle ride, a walk on the beach, think in your mind, I am the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. Right now, in this place, I am the light of the world. Jesus means for me to be the light of the world. Lord, what should I do? How do I live right now as your light? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Because when our light shines, we glorify God. Look at verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. when we shine our light, it glorifies. The Hebrew lamp was usually a small oil lamp with a little wick in it. And they wouldn't light it and put it in a corner or light it and put it on a table. They would light it and put it very intentionally on a stand so it would give as much illumination as possible. And Jesus is saying, this is what I mean to do with you. I mean to light you and put you on a stand so people can see. Ultimately, so they can see him. You wouldn't darken a lamp in your home. You don't turn on a lamp and then take a blanket and throw it over the lamp, do you? You light the lamp to get light from it. And Jesus goes, there's a reason I lit you. I want you to shine in this world. He didn't do this to hide us under a basket, but to spread the light of his countenance to others. He saved you for you to shine in this world. His moral life, his righteousness in you to be salt, his spiritual life, his truth in you, the gospel in you to be light. He did this. He made you this for a purpose, to be his salt, to be his light. It is very the central to his plan of what he's doing in this world. So our Lord says to each one of us and to all of us as his church, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, let it shine. Don't be shy about this. Let the world see what I'm doing in your life. Let the world hear what I'm doing in your life. Be salt, be light, let it shine so the world will see and glorify our Father who is in heaven. For people to give glory to God, it means that they are saved. That's what he's talking about. The world will not hear the gospel and rejoice in it and glorify the Father. The world will not see Christ's righteousness growing in you and give glory. It's only when the person is saved and converted that they'll start glorifying God. I praise the Lord for what he's doing in your life. He means to use you and us to bring him glory through the conversions of the lost. Now, the careful listener will detect a little tension between what Jesus said here and what he will say in just a few verses in Matthew 6. Aren't we supposed to keep our good deeds private? Did anybody notice that? Matthew 6, 17. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. That is, don't let people see, dress up, look good. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. So here he says, do them in public. In just a few verses, he's going to say, keep it secret. Which is it? Anybody know? Well, it's a little nuanced. Let's think about it for a minute. First, the key is the intention behind it all. In Matthew 6, 1, as he begins teaching about this, the necessity of secrecy, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He means in order to gain glory for yourself as you're seen by them. So here is first is the intention. Why are you doing it? Do you want people to say, oh, she's wonderful. He's wonderful. Or do you want them to say, who is behind you? Why would you live that way? What kind of a God do you serve that you would live this way? Anything we do to glory for ourselves is done wrongly. Secondly, some activities that the Lord asks us to do are meant to be public. So when you worship, we call this a public worship service. When you receive some gift from the Lord, he blesses you in some way and he wants you to give thanks to him. He means for thanksgiving to be public. Our prayers are often in public. I just prayed publicly before you. We pray. Thirdly, some activities depend totally on the situation. And the ones that Jesus mentions in Matthew 6, giving money, prayers, and fasting, it depends on the situation. We have to remember this. The Christian faith, while it is intensely, intensely personal, is not private. While the Christian faith is intensely personal, it is not a private religion. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was intensely personal. Let me tell you, we hear his cry to his Father. And it was very, very public as well. There's a time to pray in public, a time to have public fast, and there's a time to give publicly too. There are many examples in the Bible about that. One of those is Zacchaeus in Luke 19. As Jesus comes into his house to have dinner, Zacchaeus converts. And as he converts, as a sign of his conversion, he wants to testify that how he's changed in his dealing with finances. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Do you remember what Jesus said? Did he say, "You hypocrite, trying to show off. How dare you announce your giving?" No. Do you remember what he said? He was very complimentary. "Today salvation has come to this house." In Mark chapter 12, the poor widow gives 2 copper coins publicly into the public giving box. Jesus is there with his disciples, and they see it's 2 copper coins. Here is his response, our Lord's response. "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had to live on." And then in the book of Acts, we see people giving publicly. Barnabas, one of the apostles, does this. In Acts 4:36, Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Jesus means the saltiness of our life, the light of our life, to be seen by others. Not for our own glory, for his. He means it for his glory. And this is the way we are to live. Why? Because we live in a world that doubts God's very existence. And he puts us in this world so people can see living demonstrations of the impact of the living God. And they're forced to say, "Wait a minute. That person's life has changed. They give glory to God. They give." And one of the things the world tracks very carefully is money. If people know the church is generous, that makes a difference to the world. They take very big notice of that. They want to hang on to their money and say, "Christians living generously and giving freely." And they say, "Well, that now, that's different. I wouldn't do that." As we live uprightly in this world, when we testify that Jesus has changed our life, people see this, they see the difference, and some of them will be saved. Again, our challenge to being light is our own fear, our own self-preservation in a world that is hostile to Christ. We'd rather be unnoticed, we'd rather blend in with the crowd. We walk into a room with non-Christians, and often our hope is that we can switch off the light. Take the basket, take the blanket, obscure the light. I get it. I understand. I'm a pastor, but I'm a human being. It scares me too. I'm in all kinds of different organizations on this island, intentionally, the Rotary Club and other places. I'm often asked to pray. I'm the only one who ever prays in Jesus' name. And every time I do, before I do it, I gulp and go, "Lord, here I go again." We're asked to give our craft talk. It's a talk about what you do for a living. I said, "I'm just going to share the gospel for half an hour." And I could see faces going sour. One person complimented, a survivor of the Holocaust, came up to me and said, "We never talk about Jesus here. Thank you." I get it. It is hard to do. It is scary. I'm as afraid as you are in those situations. Let me tell you, maybe more. John Stott was visiting India once and met a young Hindu girl raised in a strict Hindu family. And she was asked, "What's the difference do you see? What difference do you see between Hindus and Christians?" Her response was instantaneous and insightful. She said, "Well, I guess you have to say a Christian is someone who is different from everyone else." Not a bad definition. Salt of the earth, the light of the world. And we should ask moment by moment, "Lord, how might I be your light? In this situation, is there a word I could speak? A story I could tell? A testimony I could share? Is there some way you want me to be light here? Is there someone that you want me to witness to?" It might be just as simple as tomorrow when you're talking to them and saying, "Well, I just heard a sermon on being salt and light." They might go, "What in the world is that?" When we go out with Christian friends in the public, asking ourselves, how are we to be light? I remember an incident happened our very first week of marriage. We were honeymooning in Bermuda at the Ariel Sands. And, of course, we were praying before our meals. We had those inclusive packages. And maybe the third or fourth day, I don't remember when, one of the wait staff came to us and she said, it's just so beautiful to see you all pray. We had no intention of being different. We're just doing what we do. We are meant to be different in this world. How do we do God's work in the world? We as a church have said we are committed to that. We want to do it. Jesus lays down his plan for us and his simplicity personified. You are salt. You are light. Do that. Be that in the midst of a lost world. In 1972, a young Egyptian businessman, Farahat, lost his $11,000 watch and thought it was gone forever. A few days later, a garbage man in the city, it was Cairo, returned his watch to him. Farahat was absolutely stunned. He goes, "Why in the world would you not just keep it?" And the garbage man said, "My Christ has taught me to be honest." Farahat was absolutely floored by that. He says, as he looked back on this, "I had no idea who Christ was. I didn't believe him. But I looked at him and said, because of your good example, I will worship your Christ." Farahat began studying the Bible and had an authentic conversion. He began worshiping and attending churches. At one point, he decided to visit the garbage men. He lived in Garbage City. It's a part of Cairo. My wife, my children have been there many times. Cairo is a city of 20 million. Garbage City is a section of it, about a million people, primarily Christians, who make their living picking through the garbage heap. That's where the garbage men found the watch. It's utterly one of the worst places in the world, in a sense. Farahat and his wife decided to start ministering in Garbage City, this wealthy young businessman. In 1978, a few years later, he was ordained in the Coptic Church, a pastor. They started a small church in a cave in Garbage City, ministering to the people there. Today, it's known as the Church of the Cave Church. We visited there. 10,000 people attend there. Because of your example, I will worship your Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus means us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And it actually, what his life in us, how he changes us, makes a difference, and people do notice. Many of us are retired. Not all of us. Many of us are retired. And we wonder, what use am I? You do not stop being salt and light the day you retire. Jesus has a razor-sharp purpose for your life, every moment of every day, for you to be his salt and his light wherever you go. That does not in any way stop. The world will tell you differently. The world, your own flesh, and the devil will tell you every day, those of us who are retired, give up, go home, you're too tired, you're too old, you're no use. I know, he tells me every day. It is a lie. Brothers and sisters, you are the children of God. Christ has redeemed you. He has changed you. He has a purpose for your life. It has never changed from the day he called you to be his to the day he takes you home. It will be the same to be his salt, to be his light, his beloved children in the midst of a dark world. It's a very simple plan. And his word to us is, be my salt. Be my light. Wherever you go, whatever you do, we started Christ Presbyterian Church, so experienced believers, that's the term that we use. Old is such an ugly word. So experienced believers could be encouraged and mobilized for the work of the kingdom of God in this world. To be salt, to be holy in ourselves, to be light in this world. When gathering with our neighbors, when someone disparages Christ, it's just as simple as saying, well, I actually see it differently. Christ saved me. He changed me. When talking with people and they mock Christians, you just say, well, I actually see it differently. I mean, Christians are sinners, but I have a lot of Christian friends who are actually really good people. When someone denounces the church as a bunch of hypocrites, I see it differently. They know they're sinners, but at least they're honest about it. Brothers and sisters, the world needs you, no matter what age you are, to be Christ's salt and light. It is his plan. It is his desire. It is the way you find joy and fulfillment in this world. When our sons were married and sent off, I remember thinking very clearly, I'm done. I'm stopping the fight. The world can, excuse me, go to hell in a handbasket. And then my first granddaughter was born. I remember standing up and going, I got to stay in the fight. I cannot stop being salt and light. And neither can you. This is our call. And he means for Christ Presbyterian Church here in Amelia Island, Fernandina Beach, to be a place of salt and light, to impact the world around us for the glory of Christ. It is that simple. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is a joy to follow you, but it is also in this world often a battle. We've confessed, and I'll confess one more time, forgive us for our timidity. Lord, let us live as your people, humble about ourselves. We know we're sinners, bold about your gospel. We know that you and you alone save. Jesus, we are your salt and light. Shine through us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And now, if you're able, please stand for our song of response. Hear the call of the kingdom. Today. If you want to join us next Sunday, do not come here. It's actually a picture and a map on that back screen. We'll leave it up, as well as a flyer. I think maybe some have those, still some to hand out. They're on the, they all have them. Thanks, Judy. They're out front, okay, the flyers where to go. We will send emails out and all kinds of things to let you know. The Senior Life Center. So it's the Council on Aging, 14th, behind the Zaxby's. I'm stuck on Chick-fil-A, sorry. Zaxby's, that other chicken place. Also, if you have a few moments, we have some great-looking refreshments back there. We'd love for a chance to meet you. Now go with these words as your benediction. Jesus has told us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Amen.